A reading from Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, together the crowd numbered about 120 people, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit, through David, foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one left to live in it. Let another take his position of overseer.' So one of the men who have accompanied us throughout the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
I tried to bargain for it to say Pastor Ben, but didn't quite make it up there onto the screen or in your bulletin today. Well, friends, grace and peace to you this morning from our God of hope and Jesus Christ, who has and promises always to send us the Spirit to be our guide. Amen. So since Easter, we've been riding quite a high on the joy of the resurrection as a church. We've heard stories of victory over the grave, shocking appearances behind locked doors, doubts overcome, a highly successful morning of fishing, profound forgiveness, and new callings. We've heard how old promises have been given new life and a shot of hope and excitement. And today, as the post-resurrection story continues to unfold, how lucky are we to hear the incredible story of the first ever annual meeting conducted by a congregation. We have a story with no miracles, no shared meals, no parables, and no adversaries. Jesus is gone again, for real this time. And we find these faithful disciples attempting to go about business as usual in a world and their lives that have been completely changed by what they have seen and by this man who called them beloved and whom they loved so, so dearly. They're still hiding out in the upper room in Jerusalem, trying to heed Jesus' words while also trying to avoid a similar consequence to his. He's no longer there to protect them, and he's no longer there to comfort them either. Even though death has been overcome, the fear is still raw and fresh and so real about what could possibly happen. And now it's only compounded by grieving over Jesus leaving once again. I'm not sure the sadness was any less sad, felt any better the second time around, as some of them still thought, even as Jesus stood on the mountaintop, that he would restore Israel's kingdom before he soared into the clouds. So here they are, alone, without guidance, just waiting for a sign, living in a liminal space and trying to figure out what the heck to do next. Peter tries his best. He tries his best to console those gathered, and it makes it clear to me that despite Jesus returning to them after the resurrection, the sting of Judas's betrayal and the trauma of Good Friday are still deep and tender wounds for all of them. Just as with Jesus' own body after the resurrection, these events have scarred them and have made a lasting mark. But Peter offers them a path forward. Let's replace Judas so we can fill that missing seat at the closest table and try to move on. Peter speaks of how what has transpired was a fulfillment of the scripture, as if things had to happen this way. And that could be a whole another sermon for another day. But he says that these scriptures also say that someone else must take the place at the table. They need a treasurer, after all. Sure, the scripture may say some things, but I can't help but hear a different motivation behind those words as well. Life was pretty good, or at least better, when that number was 12. So maybe we can rekindle the hope and glory we once had if we find the right person for the job. Now, it's really easy for me and for us, I think, to read this account from 2,000 years ago and pass judgment on Peter's rationale, or even letting who replaces Judas be decided by the equivalent of a roll of the dice. Maybe there should have been a little more stringent interview process. It's probably a good thing we don't hear anything more about Matthias the whole rest of Acts. Must have meant he did a decent job. But what more are these believers trying to do than just faithfully follow Jesus? Just trying their best with what they've got and what they know, living in between tragedy and celebration without knowing which of those the next day or hour will bring. Truthfully, I see so much of us in this moment within this story. We're in this in-between time as a congregation where they let anybody preach, even seminary students on Sunday mornings, so the pastors can get a breather. We're forming our transition team to carry the baton towards the next leg of finding our pastor or pastors who will hopefully make us whole and guide us through future challenges and into future endeavors. We're still living somewhere in between the beginning and end of a pandemic that loves to shapeshift and linger a while longer. Not to be a pessimist, but here's to hoping that we're much closer to the end than to the middle. And after another week with another mass shooting, personally, it has felt like we're simply existing in between one tragedy and the next. 14 years ago, I was part of a community who now shares in this devastation with the people of Uvalde. And if the pain, sorrow, and hopelessness felt isn't something new, there always seems to be an anniversary or a commemoration of the old fast approaching on the calendar. It's a lot. But next week is Pentecost. And with Pentecost, everything changes again. Just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit will blow into town and give birth to new life and renewed hope. And upon arrival, she lights afire all of Peter and the gang's expectations of the ways this gospel of resurrection will spread, who it will reach, and who God will call to join them in the work as well. From a table of 11 and then 12, the Spirit wrestles control away from them, expanding the table of abundant life wider and farther than they ever imagined. And all it left them with was to follow where the wind blew them and graciously welcome those new believers to their seats and partake in everything around it and upon that table. I can see so much of us in this story because it is our story. This is just an earlier chapter and one that's been formally written down. It's the same God, same Jesus, same Spirit. The gospel is an open book, and we as witnesses are trying our best, just as everyone gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem, to write a hopeful chapter with God's help for those who will come after us. We're always living in the here and not yet of Christ's coming glory, intertwined and interlaced with setbacks and suffering, isolation and terror. But we as a church proclaim together that no hopelessness or death can overcome that, even on the days and weeks where it feels really, really hard to trust in it. We too are gifted the same promise those followers were 2 millennia ago. The Spirit will come and come again. And all we are to do through life's constant change and turmoil, as we try our best to faithfully make sense of it all, is to leave the window open or the door open so we can feel that sacred breeze, be ready for the Spirit to rustle a few things up, and trust that God can transform a mess, even our best or greatest messes, into something new and more wonderful than we ever could have conceived by our own will. And thanks be to God for that. Alleluia, alleluia, amen.